Amen. Thank you, Laura. Thanks, Musos. Really appreciate you guys a lot. Really, really do. How's everyone doing this morning? Good? Yes? Ready to take on the world? Yes, yes. At least some of us are. That's all good. I have a quick announcement that I need to just deal with quickly, and then we will move on to the preach. Just to update you, Manasi, who is our friend and brother outside who looks after our cars in the morning, is just currently going through some stuff. And so the reason I need to do this publicly, of course we don't want to do that, but it's just that he's reached out to a number of us in this community to ask for financial support. As a church, we are walking a road with him. Up until 2 weeks ago, he was unwilling to take that support, but thank the Lord, in the last 2 weeks, he has said yes and is beginning to walk a road with us, and so that really is great news. And so I just wanted to let us know that he is paid a wage. You're also absolutely welcome to tip him in the morning, but anything beyond that, we just want to ensure that no one is taken advantage of. So if you are asked for finances beyond that, please, for his good, please do not comply with that. And we will obviously continue to update you along the process. But actually, it's really great news is that he's actually willing to walk the road. And just in light of this, Galatians 6 was just a good reminder for us. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And so we're trying to brother with him. Really is good news that he is willing to walk a road, so just wanted to say that. We do not judge him. We don't look down upon him. He's just going through his stuff, but is willing to walk a process. All good? Amen. Good, good, good. Wonderful. So for those who do not know me, my name is Glenn. It really is wonderful to have you with us this morning. Matt was meant to be preaching this morning, but he is ill, so please do hold him up in your prayers. Yes, that's. I know you do prefer him. That's fine. It's fine. So what I want to, it must have been the Lord, because Jess, you will see at the end of this, ties in really beautifully with your story there. So as a church, we are a people who want to walk, please, in learning to love God, learning to love others, and to make disciples. We don't want to complicate our lives. We realize that the Lord, the one job he has for us is to become like Jesus. And so we want to spend our energy and our efforts doing that. Over the next season, we do recognize that the Lord wants to strengthen us in our pastoral care, but also to lead us in a place of joy and fruitfulness. And so we want to be able to make disciples, learn to love God, learn to love one another with joy and with fruitfulness. And so on the 17th of November last year, Francois shared a picture that he had after one of the preachers. And in it, he likened discipleship to two kinds of lights. One is what they call like an omni light, which is more a broad spectrum light. It just kind of lights up the whole room. And then the other one, which most of us know, is spotlights, which just really hone in and light up a particular spot. And how we view discipleship is actually both of those lights. We are together as a community trying to be discipled. We want to grow as disciples in the Lord, and each one of us on our own particular journeys, but we do it together. We're walking together. We end up in some spaces of going, hey, maybe there's an area in my finances that I really just need some additional equipping. And so that's more like the spotlight that kind of hones in on our finances. We surround ourselves with people who can help speak into that area. And we illuminate that area so that we can become more like Jesus, even with our finances. And so that's how we want to view discipleship. And so what we're wanting to do over the next few weeks is to rename our life groups to discipleship groups. And so what we also want to do then is move our discipleship groups to a Tuesday. They currently are on a Wednesday. We want to move them to a Tuesday, because what that does then is it frees up a Thursday for us to start what we want to call equipping groups. And so those equipping groups on the Thursday are more like your spotlight kind of moments. If there's going to be particular courses, Jimmy and Jill are going to kick us off with some marriage input. Matt is going to kick us off with some foundations of the faith. And so those will be happening on Thursdays. But what our chief hope and goal is that every member of Liberty would be part of a discipleship group, that we're constantly in a road and in a track towards becoming like Jesus. So that'll kind of be our home base of our discipleship. We met for the first time last Wednesday, which we'll be moving to Tuesday, and we had a great evening. Hey, Delu? Yes, wonderful evening together. Just a real space of vulnerability and just hearing everybody's hopes and dreams for the year ahead. And it really was so encouraging for us. And the year ahead lies, what lies ahead for us is that as a community, we're going to hold each other accountable for those dreams. We want to help and support each other to see the Lord at work in those various areas of our lives. And so that's what we want to do as a community and hone in on making sure that we don't lose the main thing that we're called to do, which is to make disciples and become disciples. Amen? So we don't want to busy ourselves with stuff that's kind of just distracting us and filling up our time. We want to become disciples. And so the beauty of the equip groups is that there's a myriad of gifts here who have something to bring. And so some of us are going, why aren't we having, the Bible and art classes? Why aren't we looking at the creative God? Well, guess what? You've got a Thursday night for you to get your material together, and then we can gather people together, and you're able to equip people in a particular area. And so the idea is not to busy up our weeks either. And so our Tuesdays want to be our primary discipleship moments. But then when there is a particular thing that you want to give attention to in your walk with the Lord, you'll then excuse yourself from your discipleship group for 3 or 4 weeks, however long that course runs, and then you'll skip back into your group. Maybe you can bring some of the stuff that you learned that you've just been equipped in and just share it with your group. And so the idea is for us to just be walking together in the way that the Lord has for us, but then also where we have particular areas of need that we can have that disciple. Are we good with that? Yeah. Yes. That the Lord can make us all into what He desires to make us into. So some of those groups will be short term, maybe one or two. So just as an example, like we spoke around finances, would have been a great opportunity to say, you know what, for the next 2-3 weeks, Justin's going to run a finance course for us and just help equip us around budgeting, and then we can skip on over to him and for 3 or 4 weeks be equipped in that area. So we're hoping it's going to provide a space for us to just to be really intentional around our discipleship and what the Lord wants to do in our lives. So Tuesdays are going to be our dominant days for discipleship groups, but there will be, like the Kavarises are going to be meeting on a Saturday morning. What we want to do is also make it available for those with young kids. Evenings are incredibly difficult. So they've noticed a gap there, saying, hey, how can we disciple better people better, and how can we ourselves make a space to be discipled? And so they're saying, hey, on a Saturday morning, let's have some time together. And so they're making themselves available to give input and to be make disciples. That's more convenient for some of us. And so it's going to be really exciting. And so our existing discipleship groups will be Josh and Sandy Fisher, Calvin and Laura Buertus, Rich and Jen Bradfield, myself and my wife Gregan, Matt Bredenhahn, Michiel and Monique will be in the mornings, and our new addition is Lyndon and Leslie Bradfield. How exciting? Very exciting. What I do also want to say is that those discipleship groups will be running for a year at a time. At the end of the year, we'll speak to each of those leaders and say, hey, you want to hit it for another year? The other alternative is that some of us might be saying, you know what, I'd love to lead a discipleship group sometime. I just don't really feel equipped to do it. Hey, for 1 year, why don't you go and sit with Lyndon and Leslie, walk with them through their discipleship group, be equipped so that next year you can run one. So it provides us opportunities to disciple one another and to be made into disciples. So it's pretty exciting. We are excited to see what the Lord does through that. We really are looking forward to seeing more and more disciples and finding spaces to operate their gifts, because there are incredible gifts in this community. There really are. And I've been really pleased to see so many of them at work building up this body, but there's even more space. And so I'm super, super excited to see it. And so why does Jesus commission us to make disciples? He could have said anything to us, but he says, go and make disciples. Jesus said this to a group of men. So he'd called a bunch of men around him. He had the 12. He then had another 70. He then had broader and broader teams, 120. So it's further and further out. He surrounded himself with people and commanded them to then go and make disciples. And the questions we need to ask ourselves is why? Why would he do that? Why are disciples of Jesus? Why is a community the way that Jesus wants us to grow and become like him? Why can't we just park off in the comfort of our homes and the Holy Spirit just come in and turn us into Jesus? And the first answer to that is because God is in us. God is in us. We know we serve one God, but you know when he created us, he said, let us make mankind in our image. And so we're an us people. God even said right in the beginning that it is not good for man to be alone. Some of us are like, just give me some time alone. I'll prove you wrong, yes? Some of us just want moms with just 5 minutes. It's just the bathroom. Come on, give me 5 minutes. But give it long enough and we will realize that there is a deep yearning inside of us to be part of a community, to belong, to be part of a family. And so it's in the very fabric of God to be a people who desire to be part of other people. And so God is like that, and he has made a body that is required to be part of other body parts. And not all just one hand or just one arm, but to be together. God's manifold wisdom can't be expressed just through Rob, right? He's an amazing guy. He really is. But the manifold, the fullness of God, can't be revealed through just him. It requires this body. All these pieces of salt coming together to add salt to this world. But even in that space, we can sometimes expect to all just be cloned, right? We should all be like a specific way. Liberty is like this, and we should all become like this. But we're not into cloning in this church. There are times I've thought cloning Celeste might be really advantageous to our admin department, but that's something different. The Lord's not calling us to all be exactly the same. He's calling us to bring the part that he's made you to be to bear on this body. And it's really exciting because when you look around the room, you're like, wow, this is quite a myriad of people. Quite a myriad of gifts and a mix of gifts. And God wants all of us to bring that gift to bear on this body because he's an us God. And he wants to live amongst his people, yes? He doesn't want to just come live with me. He wants to live amongst his people. And so we're the living temple of God, and his spirit dwells in us. And as we come together in unity and as we represent him more and more, we get to see more and more of God and his wisdom and his power and his love at work through this community. And so even this very week, there was just a moment in our discipleship group. Somebody was in need, and we looked around, financially was in need, and we asked the Lord, Lord, can you make provision for this thing? And I kid you not, while we were messaging, a message came in from America saying, hey, we'd love to bless your church. While we were messaging. And it was just a picture of God going, you know, this is what my heart is for. People together trying to make sure that no one is in need. That together we're vulnerable and we're open and honest with our struggles. And God just releasing his hand, making sure that there are none in need. It was a beautiful moment. And we're not going to have those when we're locked up, isolated in our offices, trying to be digital pastors. Right? God wants us together in community. It's his idea, this family, that God himself would come to live with us. And it's not just that God is in us, but God is also perfect unity. God is perfect unity. And so there's a beauty in the demonstration of unity with a bunch of people who don't necessarily get along. Yeah? Hey, Audrey, I mean, this is the best group you've ever been a part of, right? It's not easy, though, eh? Because Reg is there. It's so difficult. There's a scraping up together. There's a difficulty. There's a changing of who we are because God wants to build us up in unity. And he's given the gifts to this church until we are united in Christ. And we know that that's not going to happen this side of eternity. But he's given these gifts to draw us nearer together. And each of us must be part of that unity. We're unique individuals. And when you put unique individuals into a room, it can get messy. That spouse that was just the perfect picture, right? Until you got married. Then that individual character started coming out. And what is God doing through it? Trying to create unity. He's trying to get us to lay ourselves down and to learn what it means to be like God, being able to live in perfect unity with one another. And as we do that, we grow in love for God, we grow in love for one another, and we get to make disciples. And so it's not supposed to be perfect. There's no church is perfect. But we're growing in unity. as we walk longer together. Next, God is actively working. That's why we come together, because God is actively working. Jesus said, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." And so there's a working together, there's an activity that's required of us to become like Jesus. Not just sitting back hoping that the more we can listen or the more we can read that we're going to become like Jesus. We know that it's in our doing. We know that it's in coming together, in serving. And so even today, as our life group served together to set this all up, there's a unity that's built as we're active, like our God is active. An active body of people is required. The body is not meant to be stationary. And so we're a people who are active. We're going, "Lord, where are you taking us? How are you adjusting things? We want to move. We want to change. We don't just want to sit still." And any of us love change? There are some people who love change. I mean, the trouble is we're all changing every single day, right? We just can't resist it. We can try and use makeup to seem like we're not changing, but we're changing. What's wrong with my makeup? And so the reality is that things must change. Things must move. And so we want to walk in step with the Lord. We want to walk in step as a community to be about the work that the Lord is about. It's a walking in obedience, which was a phrase even used back in Deuteronomy. The call for us as people is to walk in obedience, not just be obedient. There's a walking, there's a doing in order to be obedient. And so we're living stones. We're co-workers with God, as Paul writes to the Corinthian church. We get to work with him. Isn't that exciting? And so there's a part where we get to be a benefit to somebody else. They get to experience the joy of the Lord as we're operating together. And somehow God works through us and does that. It's really beautiful. And he gets the glory. Not us. God gets the glory. The reason God also calls us to be disciples is because God is enlarging his kingdom. He could do it by himself, but you know what he said? "I'm going to start with you 12. Actually, I'm going to start with my son. Then the next 12, then 70, 120. One day he added 3,000. God is expanding his kingdom. He is at work. And so his desire is not to just have one follower. His desire is to have the whole world with their knee bowed before him. And that's not because he's just like, "I want everybody to worship me because, you know, I'm just got such an ego here." It's because there's huge benefit to having God as your God. There's eternal life found in him. There's life found in him. We heard today there's freedom found in him. He's not the kind of boss. He's not the kind of leader who just wants to be recognized. He's actually one who has incredible benefits for you and me. The Bible calls them promises. The promises of God. And so as he's building his kingdom, as he's creating in you and me a fruitfulness, he wants to see more and more people come into his kingdom to experience that freedom that we have experienced. And haven't you found that being part of a community, that there's a freedom? As you're struggling with something and somebody speaks into your life or helps you with something, that the intent is to bring freedom, not captivity. We're here to help each other in freedom. And in fact, very often, I hear conversations where people have started putting legalism into their lives and their friends or their leaders are like, "Hold the phone, we need to get rid of that thing." You're starting to bind yourself in a place where Christ has brought freedom. Religion comes and wants to put more rules and regulations to your walk with the Lord. But true spiritual church, which this is, wants to come and bring freedom into our lives where we are still held captive. And for some of us, that's sin. For some of that's just areas of just us being unwise. People want to help, and the community wants to come around and help bring freedom, because that's what God wants for his church. As we sang about Jesus being buried in the earth, he was that very first seed that was planted in the earth. But from that seed, his desire is a harvest and a fruitfulness. And we're it. We're it. Does that not kind of give you some elements of joy the moment Jesus walking to that cross, and for the joy set before him, as he's carrying that cross over his shoulder, he sees your face and he goes, "I'm going to take another step. I'm going to do this thing." Because he sees you. If it wasn't for you, he would have chucked that thing off and said, you know what, Lord, actually, let's do this another way. But he saw you. He saw this. He saw us sitting together. His body coming together and his power and manifest wisdom being expressed through us. And because of that, he was like, this is worth it. I'm going to do this. It's not going to be perfect. Laura's going to be there. It's fine. Sorry, Matt's not here. I can't pick on him. You're it. But it's fine. I'm going to create a body that's growing in unity, that's growing and reaching more and more people. Jimmy shared this morning, a friend who they've been praying for many, 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 many years. And this last week seems to have been a turnaround in the Holy Spirit working on that person's heart. We don't know when he's going to do it, but we're sure going to labor together in prayer for our friends who do not yet know Jesus. Till our last breath, we are going to be praying, Lord, grow your kingdom. Draw more people into this to experience your life and your freedom. This is not about coming and filling in chairs on a Sunday. It's about seeing people set free. Our friends, our families, our colleagues being set free. Because the gifts that he gave were that some would be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up this body of Christ. Till all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. It takes a lot of people to display the full stature of Christ. And so God wants to reach all that he is calling toward himself, and he wants to use you and me. And so his command is to teach. What does it mean to become a disciple? Part of it is us learning, and part of it is us teaching. And so there's moments when we gather together in our discipleship groups, when we say something, and then somebody else has to intervene or add something to that conversation. We're teaching one another, yes? Well, I know you say that, but this has been my experience. This is how I see it in the scriptures. And so we get sharpened. Our teaching gets tested. We have opportunities to teach. But I read this morning. How does that fit in? On a Sunday, it's really just a one-way monologue, right? Most of the time. Hopefully we go away from here and discuss it and let the Lord do a work in us. But the discipleship groups, the moments that we gather together in smaller groups, is where we get to grow in our teaching. We get to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of God. So we grow as in the apostles' teachings, we grow in fellowship, we grow in the breaking of bread, and we grow in prayer. So when we had our life group and Rob and Mel first joined it, first evening he says to me, I don't pray in public. So I'm like, challenge accepted. On behalf of the Lord. Months later, I hear about him at a gathering of men with him praying in public. So I'm like, Lord, you have done a work in that man. It's this coming together and being challenged and encouraged that God begins to grow us. And it might seem like a small thing, but it's massive as we begin to walk and become disciples of Jesus. And so somebody's going to say to Rob one day, Lord, may it happen. I don't pray in public. Rob's going to be like, let me tell you a story. And so we get to be part of each other's growth. And it's a great thing that the Lord would use us. It's a great, great privilege that he would use us. And he aims to see you and me grow. That's his aim. This isn't just about numbers. It's about seeing each individual grow in godliness, in using our gifts, being equipped for the building up of this body. And my prayer is that this year we're going to see immense growth in each one of us. We water, we plant, it's the Lord who brings the growth. But we're going to come and we're going to bring our part. We're going to labor together, ears open to the Lord, eyes open to one another, saying, God, use us in whatever way possible. And it's all going to look different for us. That's what's so cool about it. We're all going to find spaces to operate, to let our gifts grow. And all together, it's going to be beautiful. My growth is limited to the level of my excuses. I can't grow beyond my excuses. And that's the reality of it. So many times I have an excuse for not doing something, only to realize it's actually just an excuse. It's not a reality that's actually stopping me. And some of us, often, it's from a past experience, a past hurt, and so we've created a narrative in our head. Sometimes I honestly think it's the devil putting thoughts in our minds to limit us. Limit us? We're sons and daughters of the living King. There's nothing to limit us except our excuses. And the trouble with our excuses is no one can change them except us. No one can change our excuses. Only us. Part of that scripture that Jess quoted from, I'm reading from Luke 14. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner." Don't you love Jesus? "Hey, blessed is the guy who eats in the kingdom." Jesus is like, "I've got a lesson for you here." "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent a slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land and I must go and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to go try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I've just been married and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and he said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you ordered has been done and there is still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that they may fill my house. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner.' Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned to and said to them, 'Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored?" That picture is not supposed to be a condemnation for us. What Jesus is starting off by saying is that my kingdom is a feast. It's a feast. And we get so caught up in the makings of his kingdom. I got to do this and I got to do that. And we just like, there's just so much going on. I just can't help you because I've also got this other stuff going on at home. And he's like, this is a feast. And he gets so upset because they've replaced him and his presence with stuff and doing things. And so his desire for them is to actually just come and be with them and to feast. And so our discipleship group should never get to a place, our Sunday meeting should never get to a place where this is about us ticking boxes to please the Lord. This is about us coming to feast together, to enjoy one another, to enjoy the Lord. Surely it's his presence that we desire here. And the beauty of it is that his invite, where he's talking about those who he first invited, is actually talking about the Israelites. And so we're actually the poor who, when Israel said, "No, no, it's all right, we'll go to another feast," we're them. We're them. And so we get to come to sit with him as the poor, having nothing to bring. And yet suddenly we think we've got to get to a place where we need to earn this meal. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. And so we have to ask ourselves, what excuse is keeping me from experiencing the feast of the kingdom? What excuse am I holding on to that's keeping me from enjoying this glorious feast together? For some of us, we were legitimately hurt by people in church. Anyone been not hurt in church? I heard somebody say, "If you haven't been hurt in church, stand up. Let me hurt you now, Ben. Let's just get this over with because it's going to happen." I was like, that's actually quite nice. Some of us, we're like, "Listen, I'll go. It's fine, but I'm not really going to contribute. That's our excuse. I've got nothing to bring." Ever said that or thought that? I have. Or I'll contribute, but I'll just limit it. You know, I'll just add a little bit. All of these and so many more excuses for us are keeping us from experiencing the feasting of the kingdom. Got me thinking that, you know, we should be more like Peter. You know, Peter, That brother, I mean, there's some air times I'm like, well, you should have some excuses for not doing this. Not Peter. He's like, Lord, tell me to walk on the water. Let's just do it. Later on, when he denies Jesus, he's on the ship again, and then Jesus is walking on the water, and when he finally discovers it's Jesus, he's like, better put my clothes on. It is the Lord, so let's kind of look a little bit proper here. Puts his clothes on, dives overboard. Doesn't think about it. Got no excuses as to why he can't and shouldn't. He's like, it's Jesus, I'm going. And my prayer is that actually, for this year, we would be a little bit more like Peter. Not the racist part that he had in the scriptures, but that we would be like Peter, removing our ceiling of excuses for what the Lord wants to do in our lives. This morning, Lyndon prayed that God would never stop surprising us. But I'm wondering if it's our excuses and us not stepping out that's actually stopping us from being surprised by God. Why don't we spend this week analyzing and auditing our thoughts? What is stopping me from being used by the Lord? That's what I'm grateful for, good friends like the Gavarises, who will challenge my thinking. When we speak and we talk, we're like, hold the phone, like, what's that all about? Like, what? Do you have friends like that who will challenge your thinking? You need friends like that. You know, Jesus has heard over the last 2,000 years every excuse under the sun. And it's so sad as I read that, I'm like, oh, we haven't changed. My business, there's so many oxen, I can't, right? Oh, I've just gotten married, I can't. I'm like, oh, Lord, seriously? You would have thought over 2,000 years we'd come up with something new. Is God saying neglect your business? Is he saying neglect your family? Absolutely not. He's saying in comparison to being my disciple, counts all of that stuff as lost. But be diligent with it, because those things are in many ways our vehicles to discipleship. But he's got to be primary in everything we do. His presence. And that comes when this body gathers together. Where two or three are gathered, he presences himself. And that's what he's saying. Be after that. Eugene Peterson says, there is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. Little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. And yet, I decide every day to set aside what I can do best and attempt what I do very clumsily, open myself to the frustrations and failures of loving, daring to believe that failing in love is better than succeeding in pride. He's like, let's just lay ourselves down for one another. We're going to mess this thing up. But it is so worth laying ourselves down to serve and love one another. The reward is so much, so much greater. So can I encourage us to actively pursue the Lord this year in humility? Yes, we're going to mess it up. Yes, you're going to get hurt. But to commit ourselves for this year to be ardent disciples and followers of Jesus. You're with a great community who wants to help you along the way and to encourage one another to be free to speak into our lives. I look forward to seeing what this church looks like next year, this time. I really do. I believe the Spirit is going to move us mightily this year, but we're going to have to remove our ceiling of excuses if we're going to see him do that. Can I ask the Spirit to help us with that? Cool. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be called sons and daughters of the living King. Lord, what a great plan you had of calling us disciples and encouraging us to walk this path together. There is great strength in falling down and having brothers and sisters around us to lift us up. And Lord, there is a great beauty in seeing more and more of us using the gifts that you've placed in us without excuse and seeing your manifold wisdom and your manifold power at work through us. God, I look forward to seeing that more and more and more this year. But Lord, it's going to require your Spirit convincing us and helping us to remove those excuses. No one can do that for us but you. So we want to humbly commit ourselves to you and say, God, whatever is in our hearts, whatever it is in our minds, that originates from fear, that originates from hurt, that originates from insecurity, Lord, would you replace it with faith? We want to serve you. We want to love this body with faith, Lord, this year. May we have some of Peter's anointing. Maybe sometimes we just need to stop thinking so much about it, Lord, and just step forward in obedience. But we want to hear your voice. We want to hear your guiding. We want counsel of brothers and sisters around us. But together this morning, we want to commit ourselves to becoming disciples of Jesus. Would we not miss out on the feast of the kingdom because of fear, insecurities, hurt, busyness? There's a great feast to share with you. And we want to be a people who feast with you this year and feast with one another. Help us by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.